Psalm 35, everybody. Let's jump in the Word together. How much time have we got? We've got a bit of time here. Psalm 35. There was a soldier who was stationed over in Afghanistan. And he'd spent some time there, had a girlfriend back home. Well, one day he got a letter from his girlfriend. The letter said, I'm sorry to tell you that I need to break up with you. And we need to sever our relationship. And in fact, the picture that I gave you to take over with you, I need you to send that back. I need to use that for my engagement announcement. And this has crushed her, crushed this guy sitting in Afghanistan. He shared with the rest of the troops in his camp, and they all rallied around and they said, hey, they gathered all their pictures of their girlfriends, put it in a box and gave it to this guy. And so this guy sent the picture of his girlfriend back to her in this box with all the other pictures of the other guy's girlfriends, and with a note saying, please choose that picture of you and send the rest back. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are. We all love revenge, don't we? Revenge is something that is, we fight with, we struggle with. Well, here in Psalm 35, it's an imprecatory psalm. To imprecate means to curse. And in a sense, David is calling out for the Lord here to take revenge upon the wicked, upon the people that have wronged him and hurt him. It's an interesting kind of psalm because it's not really the same way that we ourselves would pray today. It's not the case that we should be kind of applying and going, well, Lord, if David did it, maybe I should be praying this way too. And as we read through this, a lot of it can seem a little bit harsh and out of balance with New Testament teaching. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 5. Keep your place in Psalm 35, but look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5:35, or sorry, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And then over in Luke chapter 23, and there in verse 34, this is what Jesus says. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And this is after they had put him on the cross and began to mock him and divide his clothes. He said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. And so we see in the New Testament a different vibe in a sense. We see this attitude of love, of turning the other cheek, of not calling out to the Lord to rain down fire upon those that come against us or those that are wicked or evil. And as we go through this psalm now in chapter 35 and begin to look at it and review it, we begin to see David is simply taking a stand against injustice and seeking for the Lord to intervene. And that's the bottom line here. That's what we can do. We certainly take a stand against injustice. We take a stand against that which is wicked and evil. But we also give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to deal with this. The Bible says, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. And so it's up to us to give it to the Lord, not to hold on to. What happens when we hold on to those things, when somebody wrongs us or hurts us and we begin to just stew on that, and begin to think about that, it causes us quickly to go to a real place of bitterness and hatred where we don't want to love our enemies. We want them just gone, out of the picture. And so David is one who's taking a stand against what's wrong, but giving it to the Lord and saying, Lord, you need to act. You need to be the one that intervenes in this situation. So he seeks the Lord, and that's exactly what we too are to do. Look at verse 1. And we're going to go through the psalm fairly quickly here, but we'll pause on a few verses and make some notes, but we'll get through it pretty quickly. Verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me, or those who strive against me, more or less. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So the key when we're in the midst of battle or dealing with enemies is not to fight on our own. That's very important. In the Old Testament, we see this. We see a picture physically of what's taking place. But in the New Testament, it relates to us spiritually. David went out and he fought the giant. Well, spiritually in our lives, in the New Testament, we are fighting against giants. We are fighting against a formidable foe, but we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Israel was to come into the land and cross the Jordan River, it was a picture of them physically, how it pertains to us spiritually, how we are to walk in the blessings of God, walk in the Spirit-filled life. So the pictures in the Old Testament were to relate to us spiritually, and we understand that we are not to be fighting against the enemy in our own self or in the flesh, but we're to be giving it to the Lord. In fact, verse 3 says that, I am your salvation. The Lord is the one who is going to defend us and help us. He is the one that's going to save us through those situations that we are dealing with and fighting through. We need to give it to Him. We need to turn to Him, trust in Him, and allow Him to be our salvation through those times. Verse 4, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. And that's not a wrong thing to pray. We can pray, Lord, would you just thwart the plans, frustrate the plans of those that maybe are coming against us? Would you just frustrate the plans? It's not saying, Lord, kill them off. It's saying, make their plans come to nothing. This is kind of what David is praying here. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. And I like this because David, in verse 5 here, is simply claiming the word. This is what God said would be of the wicked there in Psalm chapter 1. Notice what he said there in verse 4 of Psalm 1. The ungodly are not so. They don't prosper. They're not like the tree planted by the rivers of water. He says the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff was all the part that would come off of the wheat and everything that wasn't needed. And they would, you know, shake that off and the wind would just begin to blow it away. It was loose, it was light, and the wind could just do its work and take it all the way and separate it from that which was good. Well, God says this is what is going to happen with the ungodly. And this is what David simply prays. Lord, let them be just like you said, like the chaff that the wind will blow away. Lord, let their plans come to nothing, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. And again, he's trusting in the Lord to carry out victory for him. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. This guy's not leaving out any details here, this David. You know, he doesn't just say, Lord, let their way be dark. Let it be dark and slippery. Let them really know, man, they shouldn't be doing this. They don't want to mess with the Lord here. Let their way be dark and slippery. Just cause them to be frustrated and upset with the path that they're on. And let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net from me in a pit which they have dug without cause from a life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. And let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. Interesting, that's the same thing that we see happen with Mordecai, isn't it? In the book of Esther. Haman, sorry. Let's get the right character. With Haman here, who was plotting to kill Mordecai. He built the gallows there in his yard. And that was the means that Haman faced his death. It was his own net that caught himself, just as David himself would pray upon the wicked. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. David turns the situation over to the Lord and is looking confidently to a day now where he will rejoice in God's deliverance and salvation. In verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And in verse 11, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. You know, what makes this situation that David is train about. Even more difficult is that these were people that were somewhat his friends, people that David had shown concern and care and compassion for. These were people that themselves were in difficult situations that David would put on sackcloth and go out mourning over and for and fasting for. These were people that he cared about. And yet now they've just turned on him. And they've begun here to basically go against him and falsely accuse him. That's a hard thing to face, isn't it? You ever been falsely accused? That's a difficult situation to have to bear. You want to rise up and you want to defend your name or your honor. It's a hard thing just to give that over to the Lord sometimes. But we know that the Lord will always handle that and deal with that and take care of it much better than we ever will. Right? David is giving this over to the Lord. And then he says in verse 15, amazingly, but in my adversity they rejoiced. They were glad about it. And they gathered together, attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. We have to remember that we need to be people that are giving thanks and proclaiming the good things that God has done. You know, we like to share our problems in the assembly. We like to come and unload and say, oh man, it's been just terrible. You wouldn't believe what's been going on in my life. And we like to unload, and there's time where that's needed and proper to do in the midst of our brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. But also, we need to be careful that we're balancing that out with giving praise and glory to the good things that God has done in our lives. Sometimes we like to pour out our hurts or our needs and our wants. And then when the Lord does a great work, we kind of forget to talk about that. We need to be quick like David does, who gives thanks in the great assembly. And he says, I will praise you among many people. People need to hear that. People need to hear what God is doing in your lives. People want to hear you giving praise to the things that God has accomplished and done through your life. Be careful that you do that. Be quick to do that. Share with people how great God is. And then he says in verse 19, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. Again, just seeing that false accusation to be seen as, or to be innocent yet seen as guilty in their eyes. This is what David was having to face. Jesus was one that quoted from verse 19. In John 15, verse 25, he alluded to the end of verse 19 where he says, they hate me without cause. And you see, Jesus went through life despised without reason. He went through times where he was falsely accused, where people hated him without cause. He knows what that's like. And so when we pour out our heart and we give that to the Lord, we're not sharing something that God doesn't relate to. Jesus went through that. He knows what that's like. He endured through it. And through him, we too are able to endure through it. When we give it to him, when we look to him and trust in faith, that he will deliver us through. Verse 21, they also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Again, just a way of kind of mocking and scorning them. This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. You know, that's what Satan, our accuser, is quick to do, isn't it? He's quick to come along and say, ah, aha, I saw what you did. I saw what you thought about. I saw what you were doing there. And he's quick to stir up that sense of guilt and accusation. And though we do have an accuser, we know also that we have a great advocate. We have a Lord on our side, Jesus Christ, who is our defense, who is like that lawyer defending us in the court before God. We have Satan accusing us, but Jesus is there defending us. I'm thankful for that. And he's ever living to make intercession for us as well. Verse 24, vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice in my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. David is looking, in verse 27, at those who would look to his vindication. And he prays that they may rejoice in God's goodness as well. This should be our attitude towards those who rebel from the Lord. May our lives magnify the Lord and give people a reason to turn to him and shout for joy. Well, let's move on to Psalm 36. Here we're going to look at David kind of looking at the depravity of man, the wickedness, how great sin is. But not only in the psalm is he looking at how great sin is, but he's looking at a greater God, balancing it out, comparing the two. And he says in verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. David here recalls the depth and the depravity of the wicked. And he's sharing this oracle that has been put in his heart, basically. A glimpse of the wicked. And it all begins with an absence of fear toward God. You see, the central issue of the ungodly is that there's no longer a fear of God. Look at our news today. Open up the newspaper. Turn on the news on your TV. And you begin to see just how wicked humanity has become. Just the gross misconducts that take place day in and day out. Man, it's depressing. But it all starts with people who no longer are having a fear of God. There's no fear of God before his eyes, David says, regarding the wicked. They just go out and do what they want without any worry or fear. And if they would just get a glimpse of God, of his power, of his judgment that's to come upon the wicked, oh, how quick they would second guess the things that they are doing and involved in. But that's what we see in our society. There is a lack of fear of God. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, verse 2, when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. You see, to soothe their own conscience, the wicked must look more highly of themselves than is proper. What people often do is say, oh, I'm not such a bad person. Well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. And they compare themselves to the wrong standard. They compare themselves to one that's more wicked than they, instead of comparing themselves to the standard of a Most High God. And so they look highly of themselves. They flatter themselves with their own eyes. Notice what the NIV says about this verse. The NIV translates it, in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. He's flattering himself too much to even detect or hate his own sin. That's what the wicked does. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Ceased to be wise. What does the Bible tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 10. But they, because of an absence of fear of God, have ceased to be wise. They're no longer walking in or acting in any kind of wisdom. And they are seeking or ceasing to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. See, when you rebel from the Lord and reject him, you end up on that path of destruction. You continually lust after more sin because nothing will begin to satisfy any longer. And you need to keep going one step more just to have any kind of satisfaction. David here is taking us to the depths of depravity in verses 1 to 4. But now he takes us to the highest heights now of God's love and mercy. Though there is evil in the world, we have a most incredible contrast in God. For he and he alone is completely and totally good. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, 6, 7 is a song that we sang today in our worship time. Verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. See, what's amazing is that no matter how wicked man can be, God's mercy is still greater. Isn't that awesome? Everyone has a chance with the Lord. There are people today that you can talk to that go, oh, God would never forgive me. Oh, God's not interested in me. Oh, you don't know what I've done. Oh, I've committed too much sin. I'm too far gone. And they quickly just kind of pass it off as saying, there's no hope for me. But the Bible says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Meaning, it's not just contained there in the heavens, but it reaches to the highest of heights. And your faithfulness reaches to the clouds even. It stretches far beyond what we can comprehend or know. His mercy, His faithfulness is available for all. And God is exercising that long-suffering right now, that patience with humanity, because He doesn't want anybody to perish. We wonder sometimes, Lord, why are You taking so long in returning? We want You to come, Lord. But He's still waiting for people to turn to Him to be saved. Because though humanity is deep in depravity, God's mercy is still available for them. And with God's mercy, there is still hope. His mercy is still greater than man's greatest sin. And He says in verse 6, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. Again, His righteousness, His judgments, they are stretching all around us. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. God is loving and kind. And when you know that and experience it, you want nothing more than to run to Him and hide out in the shadow of His wings. And this loving kindness is extended to all. Who will receive it, though? It's available and extended to all. And sin is either going to drive you away from God, or sin is going to drive you to God. That's why we desire and pray that, Lord, would keep our hearts soft. Keep us in a place of humility. Because though we may stumble and fall, we're able and invited to run into that precious loving kindness of the Lord and run into His outstretched arms where we are there in the shadow of His wings, protected and cared for. Just as Jesus was riding in Jerusalem and said, oh, Israel, if only you could see and know how much I wanted to, like a chick or a hen who outstretches its wings, gathers its chicks under. How the Lord wanted to do that to His people. And how the Lord still invites us to come under the protection in the shadow of His wings. There where we find that loving kindness, that goodness of the Lord. We need to extend that to people who are lost today. Who are still walking in wickedness. Who are still lost in their sin. We need to extend that invitation and say, the Lord is calling out to you. The Lord doesn't want you to remain in that state. The Lord doesn't want you to remain in that place where there is no hope. He wants you to come to Him in repentance, to turn from your sin, and to receive that mercy and grace of the Lord. And notice in verse 8 what happens. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of Your house. And You give them drink from the river of Your pleasures. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. F.B. Meyer pointed out, God gives sorrows by cupfuls, but pleasure by riverfuls. Isn't that good? Well, there may be times where we go through sorrows, but it's just a little cup. But His pleasures He gives in riverfuls. And you see, the world today is drinking from an inferior and polluted water source. The world won't be satisfied on that. But when we come into the house of the Lord and drink, what happens? We are satisfied. Jesus, when He spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, says, you're going to keep thirsting when you come here. But I have that living water that will fill you up, that will satisfy your deepest need and longing in your life. And when we look to Jesus, who, as verse 9 says, with You is the fountain of life, Jesus says that I've come that they may have life and life to the full. we also see with Jesus that He is the light. John 8:12, He proclaimed that He is the light of the world. And in your light, we see light. When we turn to the Lord, when we come to Jesus, we just begin to see things more clearly as He shines His light in and exposes those things that we need to deal with and get rid of and hand over to the Lord. David just continues on in verse 10, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise." Well, let's move on to Psalm 37. David writes Psalm 37 from a point in his life when he was old and able to really glean from his past experiences and speak from a position in his life where he was able to look back on things in his life and speak from a place of experience. We know that David, even probably by the time he was 20, had lived a full life. He had encountered much already at that point. Verse 25, look over there. David says, "I've been young and now I'm old." And so David is at a place in his life where he's old. I mean, he's lived a full life. He's able to speak from these experiences. He could have been upwards of 40, 45. I'm talking old. Amen, Roger? Right? Old, you know? But he's able to look back and share with us now from those experiences. And say, "I've lived it, guys. I've been there. I know what it's like." And he begins to share some great counsel and wisdom for us. Notice what he says here in verse 1. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Remember, just two Psalms ago, what we started with in Psalm 35. David was there praying, "Lord, deal with these people. Deal with the wicked. Help me in this situation." But now he's saying, "Hey, don't fret it, guys. Don't worry about it. Because God will deal with them. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. They're going to be cut down. They're going to wither away just as the grass does." How does he know this? He's seen it come to pass. He was young and is now old. He's lived it and he's seen it and he's sharing this with us. When he says, "Do not fret," that word "fret" means to get heated up. David is saying to us, "Hey guys, keep it cool. Don't get worked up over your circumstances. And don't be envious of those that seem that they're having a fun time with sin." You ever see that sometimes? You see people who are just out and they're just wicked, they're far from God, and it just seems like they're maybe prospering or doing well and just enjoying life, and you sit there and think, "Lord, what's the deal with that? I want that for me. They shouldn't have it. I'm serving you, Lord." And we can kind of feel like that at times. But David says, "Hey, don't get worked up over it. Don't get heated up over it. Don't stress it. Don't fret about it. They're going to have their day. It's not lasting. And ultimately, all that pleasure and all that joy that they might be experiencing right now is going to fade and they're going to be left empty and wanting." We've got the truth. We've got the peace of God on our side. We've got eternal life riding with us. We don't have to look at other things and want or be envious of what the wicked might be doing. We know the truth. We've got Jesus Christ who has saved us and delivered us of our sin, preparing a place for us in heaven, that where He is, we might be also. That's what we need to be longing for and desiring. So do not fret over those things. And then he says in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. And dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." You see, if you have a fretting heart, and I'm sure many of us struggle with that, if you have a fretting heart, you're not going to have a trusting heart. We need to deal with that fretting attitude and feeling and this stress that sometimes works us up. Because if you have that going on, it's going to be that much harder to trust in the Lord. David says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't worry about others. Look to God, for He will take care of you and He will be faithful." He says, "Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." Don't feel that you have to go elsewhere or step out of the land or cross the boundary and say, well, this looks a little bit better over here. David says, stay where you are, dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness, because God will indeed show Himself faithful. You will not be disappointed when you keep your trust in the Lord. Amen? And then he says in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I know a lot of you guys probably have this underlined here. All right. I'm going to delight in the Lord. He's going to give me the desires of my heart. And man, that list of delights is long, let me tell you. I desire that new car, new house. I desire to, you know, be married, or desire to be the boss of my place of work. You know, we can desire a lot of things. But here's the thing. We can desire a lot of things that are not God's desires for us. And this is what this verse is, I think, more speaking to us about. It's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will plant those desires in your heart that are of Him and from Him. When you're just giving yourself to the Lord and just focused on Him, delighting in the Lord, He's going to call you to His desires. Suddenly you're going to find yourself doing something, going somewhere, or launching out into service or ministry in some way. And you might think, man, I never saw myself doing that. That's just the Lord putting His desires in your heart. And you might have said 5 years ago, oh man, I never want to be called to Africa or something. There's too many bugs, man. That's going to be scary. I never want to do that. Suddenly, as you begin to delight in the Lord and just yield yourself to Him and give to Him, 5 years down the road, you might all of a sudden feel yourself having a love and a desire for Africa that you never saw coming. And He calls you and you go, and suddenly you go and you realize, man, this is awesome. I can't believe I said I would never want to go here. But now I'm here and I see that this is the most perfect, best situation for me. Because God put that desire in your heart. As you've been delighting in Him, giving yourself to Him, He's putting those desires in your heart. And as you begin to launch out in those things, you find that's the place that brings such complete peace and joy and excitement in my life. Be delighted in God. Love Him and live for Him. That's the key to life, guys. That's the key to it all right here. You know, the number one question I think that Christians have is, what's God's will for my life? And people can just get themselves twisted into knots trying to figure out, what is God's will? Should I do this or should I do that? Should I take this job or should I take that job? Should I wear the black socks or the white socks today? Lord, what is Your will? And we get just twisted up in knots trying to figure out God's perfect will in every situation. And sometimes I think it is so much more simpler than that. It's just delighting in the Lord and giving yourself to Him. And He puts those desires in your heart that as you begin to launch out on those things, you're just fulfilling God's will. What's your heart's desire? If you're loving God, that's His will for you. You know, some kids asked St. Augustine this. Said, what's God's will for our lives? How do we know God's will? This is what St. Augustine said. He said, love God and do what you want. Now, we can think, come on. It's too simple. That's ridiculous, Brent. Love God and do what you want. But if we're living wholeheartedly with a love for God, we're not going to do what we want. We're going to be doing what He wants. Because our love for God is going to override the love that we have for our own personal gain or our own personal wants. Love God and do what you want. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And as you begin to live for Him and just walk in love for Him, you're going to find yourself fulfilling God's will. And along with that, in verse 5, He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit it all to the Lord. Just give it over to the Lord. If it's something that you want to do that you feel, I can't really commit this to the Lord, this maybe really isn't of the Lord, then perhaps that's really not His will for you. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him. That word commit means to roll off, to give your burden and concerns, your way to the Lord. That's kind of what it's meaning. You know, things that maybe you're burdened down with or carrying around that's heavy on you, commit your way to the Lord. Roll it off and roll it to the Lord. Give it all over to the Lord. Take your hands off of it, in other words. And trust Him with it, because He will bring it to fruition. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Perhaps it'll be in ways you thought or ways that you didn't think it would be. But He will bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. That's a process that comes from following verse 1 to 6. Doing all those things. And if you like to underline, just underline those little simple one word or two word things. Do not fret. Trust. Do good. Dwell. Feed on. Delight. Commit. Trust. He shall. He will do it. You see, when we're following those and applying those things, guess what we get to do then? Rest, as verse 7 tells us. Rest in the Lord. That's a process that comes when we begin to follow all those points that we see in verse 1 and 6 that David was able to share with us because he's lived it and experienced it and seen it come to be. And he's writing from a point of view where he says, guys, I've learned. I've experienced it. Well, back in the day, I would fret. I would call out to the Lord, God, deal with those people. But now I don't fret about it. I trust the Lord. I'm just going to dwell in His land and do good. Trust in His faithfulness. That's what David is sharing with us here. He says, rest in the Lord. That idea for rest is the idea of just being silent or still before the Lord. There are times where when we just need to stop trying to work it all out and just wait on the Lord. Ain't that so? Because when we get into that place of fretting and worrying about what other people are doing, we can begin to sit there and try to work it out. Oh, what's my next step going to be? What's my next move? I got to think of what should I do? And we try to work it all out. David says, the Word tells us, rest in the Lord. Just stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to work it out. Give it to the Lord. Again, commit it to Him. Roll it off. And rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Now, this idea of waiting on the Lord, a lot of people have this idea of waiting on the Lord. And they think, well, and we can make it sound really spiritual in a sense where, you know, we can say, hey, what are you doing? What kinds of things are you involved in a church or doing for the Lord? Well, I'm just taking a season and just waiting on the Lord, just trying to hear what He wants, just trying to, you know, figure out that will once again. Just waiting on the Lord. And we can spiritualize that and make it sound like we're really holy because we're just taking time to wait on the Lord. The idea is not just, you know, waiting passively for the Lord, but we're to be waiting patiently on the Lord. If you go in a restaurant and you order a drink, a meal, you expect the waiter to be waiting on you and to be serving you the food, to be bringing you your drink, to make sure, do you need anything? You need some napkins, knife and fork, okay? You expect the waiter to be waiting on you. You don't expect the waiter just to be sitting back saying, hey, I'm just resting. I'm just waiting, man. I'm just waiting. I'm just kind of chilling right now, hanging out. You sit there and go, wait, what do you mean? I'm just a waiter. I'm just waiting. That's not what they do. They serve. When we are waiting on the Lord, we're not passively waiting for the Lord to lead us on or to speak or to move. We're just waiting patiently on the Lord. In other words, we're just serving Him. We're just giving to Him. We're just spending our lives committed to Him, giving to Him, serving Him, keeping ourselves diligent to be available for the Lord. And that's the idea there. Wait patiently for Him. Or wait patiently on Him as well. And do not fret because of him who prospers in this way, or in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Don't you love that? How true is that? Do not fret. It only causes harm. How many people have spent a couple minutes in their lifetime fretting? Anyone here? How many people were honest with me on that question? All right. Apparently there are some non-fretters here, which I'm going to talk to afterwards and figure out the secret. I think every one of us have probably, at some point in our life, spent a little bit of time fretting, worrying, stressed out over something. Now let me ask you guys, did it help the situation? No. It doesn't help. Maybe helps you to lose a little bit of weight or something because you lose your appetite, you can't sleep at night, you just turn into some kind of like zombie. It doesn't really help the situation. And David knew that, didn't he? Because he's able to say, and again, I believe he was at a place speaking from experience. He says, guys, do not fret. It only causes harm. It doesn't help your situation one bit. In other words, why not turn to the alternative? Trust in the Lord. Delight in Him. Don't fret. Feed on His faithfulness. Commit your way to Him. Look at the alternatives, guys, because those are the things that are going to help your situation. Fretting, on the other hand, doesn't. Yet, how often do we struggle with that? I think all of us struggle with that at time to time. But may we apply His Word here to those situations. May we apply His Word to our lives and go, I know it's not going to pay to stress or to worry or to fret. God, I'm going to roll it off to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to fret. Corrie ten Boom said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. It's exactly what worrying and fretting will do. It just robs you of strength for the day. We think it might help for the situation tomorrow. No, it doesn't. It doesn't empty tomorrow's sorrows. It just robs you of strength for the day. Give it to the Lord. Trust in Him. And again, look at verse 5 there at the end. And He shall bring it to pass. It doesn't say that you will bring it to pass through fretting. It says, He shall bring it to pass. God has it all worked out. And He's working it out in your lives. Look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Again, look at verse 9. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Leaving the Lord's hands, He will deal with it. If you want to be blessed, wait on Him and follow those verses that we see, verse 1 to 7. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Here Jesus quoted that in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek doesn't mean that you're just kind of weak. If you just break that word down, put it into two syllables, me-ek. Me? Ah, I don't like me. It's not about me. I'm not worried about me. I want to die to me. I want to be walking in humility and not built up about myself. I want to lay myself aside. And those that are doing that, that have a proper view of self through the Lord's eyes, those are the ones that inherit the earth. And those are the ones that experience the blessed life. What's that word blessed mean? Happy. Those are the ones that are happy. The ones that are living for themselves, focused on themselves. You're not going to be happy. That's where a lot of fretting and worry comes. When we get too much view of self. Oh, how's this going to relate to me? How's that going to affect me? How's that going to hurt me? What's that going to do in my life? We need to have a godly view of self. Me? Eck. Not good. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for the Lord. I want to lay myself down, die to self, take up my cross, and follow Him. The meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. That's good. The Lord just sees all this going on, and he just kind of sits back and laughs. Because he's seen all these people who are just, you know, flailing about, doing wicked and evil. Like my kids sometimes, when they're just kind of wrestling with me, and they're just flailing about, I can just kind of hold their head, you know, and they're just like, and I'm just laughing, you know. Because I know it's not going to come to anything, you know. Unless Levi clobbers me with his cast or something, which he can do, and that can hurt. But yeah, exactly. Just John, just wait. I know, my day's coming. But the Lord says, their day is coming too. Man might fret and worry at the advancement of wickedness, but the Lord looks at it and laughs. Why? Because he sees that their fun in sin is short-lived. It's coming to an end, where they will quickly see that all of this, again, has just brought them to ruin. It has left them empty and void, and that they are lost without Jesus Christ. He sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. We're going to have to move kind of quickly through here now. But a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Isn't that a good verse? You see, the one who is living for God and yet may not have much materially is still far better than the one who has much but is lost in their sin. Mark 8:36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Again, just like David said, don't be envious of what the wicked are doing or what they have. Don't worry about them. Don't be envious of that. If you've got the Lord, you've got all that you need. And it's far greater and better than anything that the other side can have. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. See, again, our inheritance is forever. The wicked, they're living for now, and that's it. But our inheritance shall be forever. Psalm 33, verse 18 and 19 is similar to that. Not similar to that, but how the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for... They shall not... This is it, verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and the days of famine they shall be satisfied. In Psalm 33:18-19, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The Lord is taking care of us. He will provide for us. And as verse 19 says in Psalm 37, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Guys, we never have to fear, do we? We never have to worry about what lies ahead. Because we got a God who's laying it all out for us and will take care of us and provide for us. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Three great assurances here. God directs us in the best way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God delights in our obedience. He delights in His way when we're following God's way. And thirdly, God delivers us when we stumble. Though we fall, He shall not be utterly cast down. Remember in Psalm 23, verse 3, it says that He restores my soul. And there's that idea of the shepherd when a sheep becomes cast down, as it says here in verse 24. A sheep, when he becomes cast down, he's stuck. His feet are flailing in the air. And he can't help himself. He can't get up. The shepherd knows that. And the shepherd is the one that comes to his aid and gets him back upright. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. There's something far worse than falling down. It's staying down. And that's not God's desire. Guys, when we stumble and fall, don't go and hide under a rock. Allow the Lord to pick you up. Turn your sights back to Him. Ask for that forgiveness and cleansing as we know He promises to do when we confess our sin before Him. But He desires to pick us up. For the Lord upholds Him with His hand, it says. Again, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David is again speaking from personal experience, and what is he able to say? God has never let me down. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. How wonderful that is. David could say, over the full life that he's lived, God's never let me down. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. David is just giving a real kind of contrast now between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are no more. He went out to look for them, couldn't find them. But the righteous continue on. God upholds them and sustains them. And the future of that man is peace, he says in verse 37. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because, why? They trust in Him. That's much of what the Psalms are teaching us, isn't it? It's showing us that as people, we go through ups and downs. We go through times and seasons of turmoil and turbulence, but God is faithful. And when we put our trust in Him, we see His faithfulness and goodness at work in our lives. David, in verse 35, pointed out that the wicked were like a native green tree. They looked strong, but they were rooted in this world. However, the righteous are rooted in the Lord, and their help and salvation comes from Him. So again, what are we going to trust in? Are we going to trust in the things of this world by which we don't have strong roots? Or are we going to trust in the Lord by which our roots run deep and true? Don't worry about the wicked. The Lord tells us that they could not be found in verse 36. John tells us, he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. And God indeed will save his because they trust in him. May we learn all the more to be people that trust in the Lord, that give it all to him. David gives us some great wise words of some real applicable things to do in our lives. Underline those things if you haven't already in verse 37, verse 1 to 7. Some great insights of what we can do when we have and feel times of real worry and fretting and stress. Give it to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Amen.